Well, we're at the end of the Lord's Prayer, this series, Yours is the Kingdom, as we come to this last phrase today, and we close it out as we'll look at Genesis next week. You know, you talk to a lot of people, even that are Christians, and we'll talk about how they don't feel very fulfilled in their Christian lives. I mean, they'll say, well, I've got great kids and family and church family and a good job, and yet I don't feel like my life really has the meaning it should, or the purpose that it should, or fulfillment. Where does that come from? Well, is it going to come from the focus being on yourself and living for your purposes and your honor? And that's why we have this last part of the Lord's Prayer. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Because the way that we find true fulfillment is through focus on God, His kingdom, living in His kingdom. His power, living by His power, and His glory, living for His glory and for His honor. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We'll never really know our purpose in this life personally without the focus on those things in our lives. And that's why we need to pray this prayer. So the Bible often talks about this type of thing, bringing glory to God. You can think of some scriptures. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory and authority forever and ever." Revelation 5:13 says, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." So what helps us? What do we learn about praying this last phrase of the Lord's Prayer as we bring our prayer time to a close? Because remember, the Lord's Prayer is not something we mouth. It's a model for our Christian lives. It's a model for all of our praying. So what does this teach us about how we close all of our prayer time? And of course, the focus here is on praising God, on His greatness, His power. What does it teach us about how we then find true fulfillment in the Christian life? Well, number one thing, as we see in application, as we've been looking at some lessons for each of these different areas of the Lord's Prayer, is acknowledge God as the one true King. The idea of living in the reality of His kingdom. We live in His kingdom, so we have the idea of this is the reality that we're in, and we need to start out acknowledging Him as the one true King. This is what we pray when we pray, "Yours is the kingdom." I read this true story from years ago of this woman. She was trapped in a car that was dangling from a freeway transition road in Los Angeles. She was 19, apparently. She had sadly fallen asleep at the wheel, and her car was literally just hanging off the edge of this cliff. And all these motorists are passing by. They stop, and they grab some rope, and they're trying to help the lady, tying rope to the woman's car until the fire units arrive, and they're trying to stabilize it. And they get there, and they're trying to, with tow trucks and cables, do this. And every time they said in this report that they would move the car, she would scream. She was in great pain. It took about 2 hours to get her out. And it took about all these passersby and truck drivers, and all in all, 25 people to secure this and pull her to safety. But one of the fire captains, after they finally did save her and get her out, she was okay. He said it was kind of funny that she kept saying, while she was stuck in the car, "I'll do it myself. I'll do it myself." And sometimes, you know, it's an extreme example, but it makes a point that we think that we can do things on our own. We're self-sufficient. But we're not, are we? We're trapped. We need God's grace. And often, like that lady stuck in the car, rather than turning to God, even as Christians, recognizing our great need for His help, that we're not in control, that we can't do things on our own, we try to do it our own way. We cry, "I'll do it myself. I'll do it myself." But that's why we need this part of the Lord's Prayer, praying, not "mine is the kingdom," but "thine is the kingdom." Yours is the kingdom. We can face this temptation, don't we, today, in a sinful world and in our selfishness, to subtly try and dethrone God and think we're in control of our own little kingdoms. But we're not in control. Someone said people want bigger and better ministries, even in the church. People want power. They think they can control their destinies. They want authority so that they can get others to do what they want. They want wealth so they can have more. All of these things to try to control their own little world. But they can't. But that's why we pray this way in the Lord's Prayer. That's why the Lord's Prayer closes out the way that it does with this pattern of our praise. And our pattern in praying, as we close our prayers, we start out acknowledging who is truly King of His kingdom. And that's God. We acknowledge Him as King. That's the reality that we live in. We may think that we're the ones in control of our own little worlds, but God alone is King. And He alone is worthy of praise and honor and trust. And so we're acknowledging that reality of His kingdom, where He is King, with praise and faith as we leave our prayer time. That's why we pray, "Yours is the kingdom." If we've come to Jesus Christ trusting in Him alone for salvation, we're in that kingdom. We belong to Him, and our lives are to be lived out with that identity, that reality, with Christ as King, and we are His servants. We're His children. The British novelist George MacDonald loved writing stories about princes and princesses. And at one point in his life, he was asked why he focused so much on them. And he said, because every little boy is a prince. And he said, every little girl is a princess. And then they asked him, well, what defines a princess? What defines a prince? He said, it's the daughter or a son of a king. Now, that's what we are if we've trusted in Christ. We're daughters or we're sons of the King of the universe. And He is the King of His kingdom. And we belong to this kingdom, even in this sinful world, where that's our new reality. And we live by His values. And we live by His truth. And we acknowledge that His is the kingdom. It's not our kingdom. It's not our reign. We're not in control. We're His princes and princes by grace. And that's our identity. So when we're praying, "Yours is the kingdom," we're saying we're a part of this great kingdom where You reign, God. You're the kingdom by grace. And so that's our new identity. That's the way that we live. This is the reality we're to live in. We realize that as we leave our prayer time, we acknowledge God as the one true King of His eternal kingdom that lasts forever and ever. We read the prayer of David the king in 1 Chronicles 29. And just to remind you, in verses 11 and 12, he says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness," David prayed, "the power, the glory, the victory, the majesty, for all that is in heaven and earth is Yours. Yours is the kingdom, O God. You are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from You, and You reign over all. And Your hand is power and might, and Your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." See, in context there in 1 Chronicles 29, God, or David, wanted to build a house for God, and God didn't let him do that. But he was able to bring all these materials in, and people brought offerings to Jerusalem, and there was all this wealth and all this greatness, and it would have been easy for David, the king, to get so arrogant and to think, as many kings did, "This is My kingdom. I've built this. I've done this." But no, rather than being prideful, King David was overwhelmed with gratitude. "This is Your kingdom, God. This is not My kingdom. It all belongs to You." And he acknowledged that. That's what we're talking about when we pray, "Yours is the kingdom," in this part of the prayer. We've already prayed in the Lord's Prayer before this about God's kingdom, right? Asking for His kingdom to come. That mindset, asking for the gospel to go out and for people to come to Christ as they submit to Him, and they more and more His values take root in our lives, and His truth reigns in the hearts of those who call Him King as He changes things around us. So we know the kingdom has come with Christ coming, and we're praying for that kingdom to come in fullness and finality. We've already seen that in the Lord's Prayer. But here, we're acknowledging clearly that God is already King, and that He is King of our lives. as we end the prayer time. We're praising God. Ryken said, at the same time that we pray for God's kingdom to come in all its fullness, we praise God that He's the King at the end of this prayer. He's already King. We acknowledge Him as the sovereign Lord over all the universe, over heaven and earth. And we claim Jesus as our King, the ruler of our hearts and our thoughts and our actions and emotions. Luke 17, Jesus said in verse 21, "Nor will they say, see here, see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." We've already talked about that in this series, that sometimes people think the kingdom of God is only what's coming in the future, and certainly it is what's coming in the future, but it's already begun now when Jesus came. And as He works in the hearts of people, wherever He is ruling as King is where His kingdom is. As He's ruling in people's hearts now, certainly His kingdom will come in fullness, but it's a present reality now. And we're acknowledging that when we say, "Yours is the kingdom. You're the King above all kings, and you're ruling in people's hearts as the gospel goes forward." And we're praising You, and we're resting in You. You know, if you and I were to get on an ocean liner, I wouldn't recommend it right now, obviously, but if we were going to travel to New Zealand on a cruise, you know, we could do a lot of different things on that cruise ship, couldn't we? We could eat a lot, maybe 4 or 5 meals a day. I'd like that. Could play some shuffleboard. You could read. You could swim in the pool. All these things. But there's some limited freedom. We're all going to the same place, right? You can't change the destination of New Zealand and where you're going on the cruise. And when Jesus said the kingdom had come, and He said, "I want you to serve. I want you to share the good news. I want you to love people. I want you to minister to people." When He told the disciples that, when He tells us to serve Him, it's a demonstration of what He's doing through this kingdom that has come with Christ's arrival and His work on the cross. Ryken said, "Jesus is the King where He is. The kingdom is wherever He's at work." What this prayer says is simply a fact at the end. Thine is the kingdom. Jesus pictured the kingdom in terms, someone said, that it's hard to point to, He said. You can't identify it and say it's here or it's there. But in every story about God's kingdom where Jesus talked about it, it's the central piece. Think about some of the analogies about God's kingdom. He said it's like leaven and bread. A person can't find the leaven after the loaf is baked, but the loaf would surely be deflated without the leaven. That's like the kingdom. It's like a tiny mustard seed that sprouts into a giant bush. No, you couldn't find the original seed after the bush has grown, but the birds wouldn't be able to nest in the branches if it weren't for that seed. And that's the way the kingdom is. Jesus said the kingdom is coming in ways you won't be able to say, "Here it is," or "There it is," but it's at work in and through you as those who believe in the King and trust in the King. The kingdom has already begun, and we're a vital part, one man said, of its realization. And it's worth giving all that we have to live in it and live for it. So we're saying as we pray this, regardless of what our struggles are around us, and they're real, with our own sin, with the trials of this world, regardless of our need for bread, which we've prayed for in this prayer, and forgiveness, our struggle with temptation, we're saying, "You reign, Lord. Yours is the kingdom." This is our ultimate reality. God is the King, and wherever He reigns in hearts through the gospel-changing lives, He's the King. Yours is the kingdom, and it's not my life. It's not my kingdom. You take over, Lord. As I leave my prayer time, I want that reality to dominate my life. Dr. Seuss has these kids' books, you know, and one of them is called Yertle the Turtle. It talks about how he's the king of the turtles and he wanted more, you know. And he got in his head this turtle in the Dr. Seuss book that he could have all, you know, he wanted, you know, and that if he would be king of everything that he saw, he thought. If he could just see more, he'd be king of that. And so he started building this tower with turtles, with him at the top of the tower. And he believed somehow at some point he was the king of the horse and the cow as well. But that wasn't enough. He wanted more. And so he got bigger and bigger, this tower that he was on top of. And he still wasn't happy. And at the bottom of the pile, a little turtle named Mac asked the king if they could stop because Mike was getting really tired with this tower of turtles on his back. But the king refused. Mike burped and the whole thing fell down. And it says in the story, Yertle was once again just king of the mud. Now, why do I tell you that story? When we try to build subtly our own little worlds and kingdoms on the back of others, it's not going to stand. And God, when we say yours is the kingdom, we're saying my new reality is living with the values that are of Jesus Christ and who you are, God. Jesus said, in his kingdom, the first shall be last. The least are the greatest, and those who serve are the most important. God's kingdom is about recognizing him as king and serving in his kingdom, giving him praise, honoring him in our lives, and wanting to serve based on his values and be a part of the type of kingdom that he is building. One man put it this way. When I was considering embracing Christianity, he said as a uni student, what I feared most was that it would make my life smaller rather than larger. That there'd be less happiness, less wonder, less engagement. But he said, when I trusted Christ, I discovered Jesus saves people from the very smallness that I actually feared. I saw that the very essence of his kingdom is a life bigger than anything anywhere else I could ever find. And I trusted Jesus Christ. And this is what we need. If we want to have fulfillment in life, it's only in God's kingdom where he's reigning. This is why we pray, yours is the kingdom. This is why Jesus said, seek first God's kingdom. And all these other things, they'll be added to you as well. Second thing, not only acknowledge God as king and the reality that we live in, ask for God's power to live for him in everyday life. Live by his power. This is the idea of the resource that he's given us. Yours, O Lord, is the power. That's where we close this prayer, this pattern of praise. I love this photographer was snapping pictures of first graders at a primary school, making small talk to put them at ease. And he asked one little girl, what are you going to do when you grow up? And she thought for a second. He said, what are you going to be when you grow up? And she thought for a second. She said, tired. Tired. And some of us feel this way. The first key to fulfillment in Christ is to acknowledge the reality of him as king. This is the reality we live in. His kingdom is a present reality. What God is doing on earth even now. But the second key to fulfillment in Christ is to ask for his power to live by in every day as we live in that kingdom. That's why we pray, yours is the power. This four here, when you see four, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, it establishes the connection between the rest of the Lord's Prayer and this doxology at the end of praise. Ryken said the four grounds our petitions in praise. We've asked for all these things, made these petitions, but we don't end the prayer with petitions. We end it with praise because of how great God is. And hear how powerful God is. We have a reality we live in, God's present kingdom, but we have a resource we rely on every day, and that's God's present power to uphold us. Knowing he has the power to answer us, and as we seek him in prayer and seek to serve him, he is able and willing to do what we're asking him to do. This is the second pattern of praise that we close our prayer time with, and it involves faith. Faith that God is at work in his present kingdom, but also faith that our God, who is almighty and sovereign, is more than able to answer our prayers based on who he is. Yours is the power. One day this young man came to the preacher, Charles Spurgeon, and he said, I don't understand. He said, whenever you talk to people about the Lord, they always seem to open up their lives to Christ. When I talk to people about the Lord, nobody seems to be interested. Nobody seems to want to believe. He said, what's wrong, Mr. Spurgeon? And Spurgeon said, young man, you don't expect people to come to Christ every time you talk about him, do you? And he said, well, of course not. And Spurgeon replied, well, maybe that's your problem. Do we believe? Do we look to this God of power to do what he alone can do? God doesn't accomplish his plan through marketing, through merchandising, through all these things that the world says are powerful things, are human tools. He works through His power in His ways that's above and beyond anything else. Isaiah 45, it says, I, God, am the one who made the earth and created human beings to live there. By my power, I stretched out the heavens. I control the sun and the moon and the stars. You know, God doesn't bless self-reliant people. And this is what we can even get into sometimes as Christians. No, God blesses those that are utterly dependent upon Him. It's not God helps those who help themselves. It's God helps those who are at the end of themselves. And they know they have no hope except for Him. And that's why we pray this. God answers those who are surrendered to Him, dependent on Him, submitted to Him. Not self-reliant, but God-reliant. The problem with a self-made man, someone said, is that he usually worships his maker. He worships himself. He thinks he can do it on his own. I've done all this by my hand. And don't fool yourself that Christians can't ever get into that mindset. Because we can. I've watched in the past some of those World's Strongest Men contests, you know. And these massive guys are lifting these incredible amounts of weight, you know, with rope tied to 3 or 4 tons worth of trucks behind them, you know, and pulling them, you know, with their strength and running out of energy. And you're thinking, you know, there's all this power in that truck and they're not using any of it. They're trying to do it on their own. Of course, that's part of the contest. But it's kind of like in your electric bike trying to ride up Seymour Street, you know, without any power. When you've got power in that electric bike, you wouldn't do it. But we try to live our Christian lives this way. You ever had those times where you're wondering why the TV won't work or some other thing in the house, and then you finally realize that the plug is unplugged? You don't want to admit that you were looking around everywhere trying to figure it out. We've all done it. This is how God empowers us to serve in His kingdom. We have a reality of His kingdom. We acknowledge Him. But we close our prayer time focusing on the resource of His power in prayer, God's power as we depend on Him, and we ask for Him to do above and beyond what we can imagine. And we have to be reminded of that as we leave our prayer time. The power of God is this present resource He gives us as we're surrendered to Him as the King. And we ask Him to be with us and empower us in what we're called to do and whatever we've prayed for. I was reading about this seminary professor who had a car that apparently wouldn't start, you know, without a push or getting people to help him. And he had to park it on hills and leave the engine running, you know. And he did this for 2 years until there was somebody that knew him that looked under the hood, knew what they were doing, and fixed a little cable. And suddenly, the engine had all this power. The point is, we got to be in touch with God's power to flow through us. And that comes through His Word and worship and through prayer. Prayer is that connection as we seek God. As we have much prayer, we have much power. But there's little prayer, there's little power. If there's no prayer, there's no power. And we need to remember that. James 5 says, the earnest, sincere prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There's great power in prayer. So Jesus is calling us to close our prayer time with praise and focus on God in faith. And He's talking about especially the power of God because of who He is and what He's done to answer our prayers. When we say, yours is the power. Ephesians 3, we read it earlier. That benediction. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to His power that's at work in us. So what I'm saying is this pattern of praise, as we close our prayer time at the end of the Lord's Prayer, that's our pattern. We're reminded of all we've prayed for, right? As we've looked at the Lord's Prayer, all those parts of prayer. We pray to our Heavenly Father. We prayed for God's name to be honored in some way. We prayed seeking His kingdom to come. And all that means in the big picture of things and our personal lives. We're submitting to His will. We're seeking His provision for daily needs. Our pardon for sin. Our power to change. And our protection from temptation and evil. And in all of that, we're trusting in God's mighty power to do what we've asked Him to do. Because of how great He is. It's His kingdom. His power. And we're trusting in Him to do what we've asked Him to do based on His glory and our good and for the purposes of His will and kingdom. As we close saying, "Yours is the power," we're saying, "You're the King, our King. You created the universe by Your word. You direct history to fulfill Your will. You deliver Your people over and over. And You sent Your Son to die on the cross and rise in victory." Someone said, great things, small things, spiritual, material things, whatever it is, all of it is included in the Lord's Prayer. And what gives us confidence to make those requests is the power of Almighty God. That's what we're saying as we pray this. We're saying, "Lord, we've seen Your power at work through the Spirit. And so we trust in You as we leave our prayer time. We rest in You. We know You're Almighty God. And all ultimate power is in Your hands. No matter what we see going on around us, You have the power to uphold things, change things, and do what seems impossible in the eyes of men." Jesus once said in Matthew 19, "Without man," or "with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Do we really believe that? And the point is, God's power is like any other power in this universe. Of course, greater than any other power in the universe. And His power is not like what we think of when we think of powerful things. But His power is above and beyond anything that we can imagine or think as He works in and through us. Do we trust Him? Do we seek Him? "Thine is the power" is a statement, one man said, of faith, admitting our total dependence on God for everything, but expressing our absolute confidence in His ability to hear us and help us. We're saying, "Yours is the kingdom." That's the reality. You're our King, and Yours is the power. You're Almighty God, and we ask You to hear us based on who You are and what Your word calls us to do. I like what R.C. Sproul said one time. He said, "I think the greatest weakness in the church today is that a few people believe God invests His power in the Bible, His word. Everyone," he said, "is looking for power in a program, a technique, whatever, anything and everything except that which God invests His power in, His word." Do we believe in the power of God through His gospel and through His truth? Because God can do more than we could ever imagine or think. He can do more in a day than we could ever think would be accomplished in a lifetime. Because that's how His power works. Because He's Almighty God. So we ask or acknowledge the reality. Acknowledge Him as King. We ask for His power. That's the resource. Then number three, we ascribe glory to God in worship in all of life. That's the third part of this pattern of praise. As we close our prayer time based on the Lord's Prayer, we ascribe glory to God in worship in all of life. We want to live for His glory. Live in His kingdom. Live by His power. And live for His glory. This is the reason of our praise and our prayer. "Yours is the glory, O Lord." See, once we've been brought into God's kingdom and have seen His power, this is the only appropriate response, isn't it? That all glory belongs to God. That's why we close our prayer like this. It's just not a word we tack on and say. We want our lives to count, yes. But we know it, all glory and honor goes back to God. And this is the next key true part to true fulfillment. And the third way we close our prayer, a pattern of praise, ascribing glory to God. This is the reason for our existence. We exist to glorify God, to point how great He is, to point to how awesome He is. Someone said all of Christ's life was focused on this one goal, of bringing humans into a restored relationship with God to behold God's glory forever. His radiant light and reflecting His worthiness back to Him in praise and adoration. That's why Christ came. That our lives would glorify God and point to Him. And so that's how we end our prayers. Ascribing all glory to Him who alone is worthy of praise. We live in the reality of His kingdom. We live by the resource of His power, and we live for His glory as we have this focus. "Yours is the glory." We're saying, "Lord, we pray all these things. We seek all those things that we prayed in our prayer time, knowing that You're the King, knowing your kingdom is coming through us, trusting in your power, but we admit it's all for your purposes, to honor your name, the glory of your name. Why do we want God's name to be hallowed and honored? For God's glory. Why do we want his kingdom and will to come? For God's glory. Why do we need daily bread to glorify his name? It's true of our forgiveness and our protection from temptation. All the parts of the Lord's Prayer are for the glory of God. Romans 11:36 says, everything comes from God alone. Everything lives by his power. Everything is for his glory. What is the glory of God? Well, it's the reason that we exist. Why we were made. It's not the reality we live in. That's the kingdom. It's not the resource. That's the power. But it's the present reason for everything. It's for the glory of God. God's glory is his purpose. Everything he's made has been made to reveal what he's like, to point to his greatness. He wants people to know who he is. And that's what we're praying for as we praise him at the end of prayer. Everything in the universe, every plant, rock, animal, everything is given and made by God to bring him glory. Jonathan Edwards once described God's glory in a book. He called it the end for which God created the world. This is why God made the world. The point is, God's glory is not so much a divine attribute itself as it is the cumulative weight of all of his attributes. Everything that makes who God is. It's the heaviness of God. It's the gravity of who God is. The word literally comes from the Hebrew word for heavy. It's the abundance of God's character, his power, all of who he is. The glory of God is pictured as the outshining in the Bible of the internal greatness and excellence of God. Shining out. God sometimes reveals his internal nature through outward displays of his majesty. We see this in the Bible with Moses on the mountain. We see it with Isaiah in the temple. We see it with the disciples in the transfiguration. But most of all, we see it in the glory of God in Christ on the cross and the resurrection. Paul David Tripp calls the world, his word, is a glory scope. You think of a telescope. Why does a telescope exist? It's to point to the stars, right? And magnify them so that we see how great they are. And so the earth focuses our eyes on God and magnifies God's glory to produce wonder in us. Every beautiful, amazing sight, sound, color, taste, texture is glory-scopic, he says, in intention that God has given it. Every powerful and mighty thing is made by way of design. No created thing is an end in itself. Nothing that is just is. It all exists for a grand vertical purpose, and that is to bring glory to God. Do you realize this? Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. God specifically designed the physical world to reflect how great he is, who he is. To be the glory scope, he says, that our poorly seeing eyes desperately need. So God fashioned the world in a way that brings glory, his glory, into view. I mean, think about the world that we live in today. God loves variety. I mean, if you haven't figured that out, just look around you. He loves variety. There's not anybody just like you, for example. He could have made 50 types of humans and then everybody else kind of fits into those molds. But no, there's no one just like you or me. A unique fingerprint, voice print. There's not a clone. There's not a copy. We know God is organized. We know he's powerful. We know he's created. Just looking at nature. But look at the Bible and we know so much more about God's power and love and mercy and what he came to do in Christ. His justice. Tim Keller says that you glorify something when you find beauty in it for what it is in itself. Its beauty compels you to adore it, have your imagination captured by it. He said, this happened to me once with music, with Mozart. He said, I would listen to him to get an A in music appreciation class. I had to do that for a good job. He said, so I listened to Mozart to make money, essentially. But today, he said, being a Christian, he said, I'm quite willing to spend money just to listen to Mozart, not because it's useful, because it's beautiful in and of itself. How much greater is that of God? How much truer is that when we think about God's glory and how awesome He is? You realize that Bach would write SDG at the bottom of his compositions and every one of them, Sola Dei Gloria, glory to God alone. As we close this prayer saying, yours is the glory, we're saying this, Lord, we've sought you, we love you, we want our lives to point to you, we want others to glorify you, we want others to know your beauty. This is the third way that the Bible pictures the glory of God. It's how we live for Him. It's what we say about Him. It's how we serve Him and work for Him. Knowing God's glory and greatness, the way we respond is to seek to give Him all the glory in all that we say and do. And as we close our prayer time, we're saying, Lord, yours is the glory. As we get up from prayer and go into life, we want our lives to honor you and to point to you in all we say and do and as we serve and work. And we do it because we're not trying to gain something, but because we know your grace and beauty more and more. And we know the beauty of your glory more and more. And we want others to know it. We want others to appreciate it. Jesus says we ought to always end our prayers this way. Say, yours is the glory. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power, the reality, the resource. But yours is the glory. We want to ascribe all glory to you. We want to put our focus on your greatness. 1 Peter 4, we read earlier, says, everyone has received a gift and minister it to each other as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If you speak, do it as speaking the oracles of God. If you minister, let him do it as with the ability God supplies. And why? That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. As you serve and use the gifts God's called you to and the abilities He's given you, and you love others, it brings glory to God. The gifts God's given you in serving Him, spiritual gifts, abilities, they're not for you ultimately, they're for others, and that brings glory to God as you use them for others. That's what this text is saying. God is glorified when we use our abilities to serve others. So our desire every day ought to be to get up and say, yours is the glory. And Lord, I want to live in your kingdom and by your power and for your glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That's what we need to remember. God wants us to serve Him and glorify Him. And He's created us for that purpose. And then we close briefly with this last part as we close the Lord's Prayer. And that's agree with God as we close all of our prayers. Agree with God. Live with eternity in view. This is our response as our prayer time ends. Based on the model of the Lord's Prayer, He says, you say, yours is the kingdom, the glory and power forever and ever. Max Lucado tells of a group of mountain climbers in an expedition and how he found a correlation between cloud cover that they had and contentment. He said when there was no cloud cover blocking their view, they were energetic. But when the clouds were eclipsing the view of the mountaintop, they got very self-focused. Sometimes the clouds of this world are blocking us from seeing the greatness of God and what He's doing for eternity. Sproul says, God's sovereignty, His all-powerfulness, and glory are not temporary things. They last into eternity. Calvin called this last part of the prayer a firm and tranquil repose of our faith. It lifts our minds and hearts above the clouds to the glorious throne of God where He rules forever and forever. That's where we close our prayer time in praise. Starts with praise in the Lord's Prayer and it ends with praise. The greatness of God, knowing there'll be a time one day when we won't have to ask God for bread anymore, or physical needs, or forgiveness, or protection from sin. He's reigning now, and He'll reign in fullness in the end, and in an eternal kingdom where all glory and power and authority belong to Him forever and ever. You say, how long does this belong to God? Forever and ever. Amen. That's where we end our prayers, and we end our prayers agreeing with God. It becomes a personal thing. And that's what the amen means. It's personal. Because amen, what it means is literally, so be it in Hebrew. Jesus would often say, verily, verily, amen, amen, or let it be so, or it's true. And we're putting our amen on it as God's working through us. And all we prayed based on His word, based on His truth and His promises, we say amen and we say, God, I believe this. You're reigning forever and I trust in You. And that's where we leave our prayer time, where it started with praise to God and giving worship and glory to God alone. We're saying, this is true. We're testifying to the truth of who You are, God, and what You promised and what we prayed for. Luther said, this is a word uttered by the firm faith of the heart. Amen. A word that is used to affirm something that's true. The pattern of prayer begins with praise and ends with praise. And that's the focus of all of our prayer and all of our lives. We're agreeing with God. Let it be so. Ryken said, the amen here is a way the most important word of the whole prayer. Because through it, we add our personal endorsement. When we say it in worship together, when we say it alone in our personal prayer times, if we really mean it, we're saying, Lord, we mean this with all of our hearts. When we say amen, we agree with God as we close our prayers. Remember, the Lord's Prayer is this pattern that we live by, that we pray by. And that's our response. Will Willimon tells a story as we close that reminds us of the power of this amen of the Lord's Prayer. It was in a prison camp, a true story, in World War II, in a cold, dark evening, after a series of beatings these people went through, after hundreds of prisoners of war had been marched before the camp commanders, haranguing for an hour, when the prisoners were returned to their dark barracks and they were told to be quiet for the rest of the night. Someone somewhere in those barracks began saying the Lord's Prayer. Some of the fellow prisoners lying next to him, this man who did it, began to pray with him. And that prayer was overheard by the prisoners in the next building, joined to them. And suddenly they're all praying the Lord's Prayer together. And they came to the part at the end saying, Thine is the kingdom, and Thine is the power and glory. And hundreds of prisoners, it said, joined their voices in a strong, growing, defiant prayer that reached a thunderous amen. And that's a picture in a way of what we do when we pray the Lord's Prayer and we close it. Amen. Yours is the kingdom and power and glory forever. Amen. We're offering our prayers from the barracks, if you will, of this sinful world. But knowing God's in control. Knowing though our old enemies at work and we deal with sin and evil and problems, God is in control and He reigns. And we're looking to that final day when He'll reign in fullness. And so we close our prayer saying that. Let's turn to Him now as we close. Gracious Lord, we come before You today. And as we come to a close, Lord, in looking at this series on the Lord's Prayers, we've looked at each phrase and we've looked at it in depth. We trust in knowing that Your word will not return back void to You. It will do the purpose for which You've sent it. But Lord God, we pray that it will not just be something that we've heard messages about and have gone through one ear and out the other, but that we'll really take deep root in our hearts and we'll apply this pattern of prayer to our praying. And it won't just be something, again, where we just say the prayer together on Sundays, but that we live out this prayer and that we let it be the mold, Lord, by which it guides all the things we pray about and be the foundation upon which we build our Christian lives and prayer lives. Give us grace, Lord. Remind us You're the King who reigns and all power and authority belongs to You. And by grace through Christ, we are able to be a part of Your church, Your kingdom. And we pray for Your help and grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.